welcome to all of you this evening as we continue our studies in the book of Romans. We will get to Romans chapter 11, but first, here's our treat. Here's Sister Carol.
Grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. After several false starts, spring officially has come to southwestern Ohio. It's not that every day is toasty or that we've seen our first hummingbirds returning from their winter home in Mexico, but our yard is decorated with mounds of bright yellow daffodils. Daffodils are so uncomplicated. All they do is follow the agenda for which God made them, to show forth the life that God put into each bulb, to reach unerringly toward the sunshine, and to bloom through whatever weather our unpredictable Ohio springtime provides, and finally, to produce more daffodils. Nothing tricky, nothing different from last year. How convicting and motivating that is for me. You know, God doesn't need any more grace orchids. Those hothouse varieties that demand special treatment and who wilt under any conditions in which they're subjected to chills or winds or any exposure to the elements of the world, the grace movement needs more grace daffodils who unflinchingly press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With their dead bulbs made alive by God, daffodil plants just keep growing and blooming and producing. Nothing fancy, nothing complicated, never swaying from the goal of those three things. The Lord has given regenerated, justified grace believers just a couple of well-defined jobs to accomplish, and he listed them in 1 Timothy 2:4, where Paul tells us that God our Savior will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Simple and straightforward. We are not to be fickle, delicate, little spiritual orchids looking for God's perfect will for our lives or waiting to discover our spiritual gifts. We're God's daffodils with our purpose set and defined for us by the God of the universe to grow, to bloom, and to reproduce, doing those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So today is a good time to eliminate anything from our lives that doesn't look like souls saved and saints edified.
Thank you very much, my dear, and thanks to all of you that are here this evening as we continue. And what we're doing now is called Bible study, and there's work involved. This is something that really requires that we dig in. And tonight we will be digging in as we continue in Romans chapter 11. Now, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 8, Paul makes a parenthetical remark, and that has to do with how Israel is blinded. I need to remind you, and please keep this in the frontal lobe of your brain. Keep this in front of you at all times. We've come through 33 verses of Romans chapter 9, and there was not one verse that wasn't about Israel. They were all about Israel, headed toward that problem that they've got, dealing with the problem that they've got, and the kingdom that they need to be aiming at. Then we went through Romans chapter 10, and again, every verse was about Israel. Now, here we are in Romans chapter 11, and we're still talking about Israel. They are identified in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, and clearly right here you see them, T-H-E-M, ain't us. And that's important as we work our way through Romans chapter 11. Them, that's the other guys. Us, that ain't them. Them ain't us, and us themsons and usins, and I don't know how y'all say it down in South Carolina, but that's two different crowds, and keep them separate, and we're still talking about the nation Israel. Now, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And so they are still, if you handed them a Bible, they wouldn't get it. If you went to the Kmart, if you went to the dollar store, got them a King James Bible for a buck and change, and handed the those people that are just totally confused. They've missed their Messiah, and now they're still waiting for him. It's almost as bad as the Muslims waiting for the Mahdi to show up. You know that is exactly what's going on in Iran with Ahmadinejad. He's waiting for their version of the Messiah called the Mahdi. And the Jews, they're waiting for their version of the Messiah. And they both miss the answer to everything, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 29, just to underline this point, and see it scripturally from the prophetic program. In Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. They just don't get it. And I suggested to you last time that you write it down in pencil because I wasn't absolutely sure. But I think that Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9 is the most quoted prophecy in the Bible. And that then, 7 times quoted in the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9. He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." Now, what you've got going on here is God talking about that nation, Israel, being blinded. Now, how did Israel come to be blinded? They made choices. They chose to crucify their Messiah. They chose to reject Peter's preaching and the preaching of the 12. They chose to stick with their religion without faith, and faith being the stumbling block, as was identified for us previously in Romans chapter 9. And so you could say in one level that what they've done is a product of their own error, their own selfishness, going about to establish their own righteousness when the righteousness of Christ is available to them. Note now, the one to get mad at is the God of this world that hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I cannot emphasize too much the importance of an ongoing, hands-on, believing relationship with your Bible. I read today in the new edition of the U.S. News and World Report magazine, there is a fellow asked several questions about why Christians are so ignorant of their Bible. And he makes the statement that Christians quit paying attention to the Bible back in the 40s and 50s when it was such an argument going on about which Bible you ought to read. People quit reading any Bible. And now it's clear to me, from where I sit at least, that the church, the body of Christ, has put down the Bible and picked up the hymnal. They've got the drums, they've got the guitar, they've got the overhead projector, they've got the PowerPoint, they've got all the multimedia, they've got all of that going. They have razzmatazz, they have jitterbug Jesus, but not enough Bible study. If Bible knowledge were dynamite, most folks couldn't blow their nose. And so that's where we are today. Israel has, of course, rejected the most important information that Israel could ever have. And you know, the most important information Israel could ever have is not in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not in the Torah. It's not in, Jesus, there are people that want to accept the Messiah now. The Messiah is not in business today. There is no opportunity to accept the Messiah anymore. Hey, you killed him. And so now it's a Savior, not a Messiah. And what you need as a believer is to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. Now, there's no doubt there can be no doubt that when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching prophetically about the kingdom people and about getting into their kingdom, that there were the people in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the statement, Acts 2, it is not repent and be baptized. It is not Acts 2:38. Acts 2 is Israel under the law, and it has nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God, dear friend. You need to know Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. I understand how you folks make the whole Bible revolve around Acts chapter 2, verse 38. May I respectfully point out to you that Christ must be preached according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, he's gone, but you know what that means? That means I hit the nail squarely on the head. Now, you know, I think that's the right thing to do. And I hope you're comfortable with that, because that's my approach. When I saw his name, Acts 2, and when I saw him put up on the screen, how can we be saved? I knew he was headed for the baptistry. I knew he was headed for the tank. And so, bingo. I'll never get another chance. So I had my chance and I took it. And since the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and he heard it, and since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word, he can call me a dude and he can say I'm lost, but he didn't hear anybody back down or waffle, did he? He heard it straight. He heard it clear. And you know what? We who are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers are in a better position to be clear with the gospel than anybody I know of, because we clearly understand what the gospel is. And for us, it's not a combination of ingredients. You can go to a church these days, and when they finish with their every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around, you can hear them give the people about 15 different things to do. Ask Jesus into your heart and make him Lord of your life, and come down front and say the sinner's prayer and join us in baptism. They can give them about 15 different things to do, none of which are actually the saving grace of God, none of which are actually the saving gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. All right. Now, back on track, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, in chapter 13, he hearkens back to the verse that I've suggested to you. I think I'm right, but write this down in pencil, that Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 is the most quoted verse coming out of the Old Testament into the New, as it is cited 7 times. Jesus cites it, and the function of teaching parables and using parabolic teaching was to hide information from the people that didn't hear, and to make the information available to those who did hear. And so there are some that hear. Your eyes, they see. Your ears, they hear. But not them. Not them. They didn't get it. The people for whom parables were an obfuscation, they are the ones with the gross heart. They are the ones with the dull of hearing ears. Now, the Lord, again, in Mark, has the same thing going on in chapter 4 in verse 12. And I want you to have this stack of verses. I went over this a little bit last week. And again, Mark chapter 4, verse 12, also Luke chapter 8, verse 10. And these verses are all about how, while in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is setting it up so that some people might not see. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry perpetuates the ignorance of the unbeliever and doesn't get in the way of it. You need to see that, because that is going to be in agreement with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when God sends a strong delusion. Jesus Christ was giving them a strong delusion with his parabolic teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And something very similar is going to go on with private interpretation and oh, there's Christ, and oh, this is Armageddon, and oh, yes, the end of the world will be next Thursday, unless, of course, it's raining, and then we'll postpone the end of the world until Friday, because we need a good day for that. So, be careful, heads up to all of this prophetic teaching going on. People are teaching prophecy during the dispensation of the grace of God. That is rather like selling ice cream to Eskimos. Honey, they got enough ice. They didn't need you. You are not in the prophetic dispensation. No, if you think prophecy is being fulfilled today, you are a candidate for making a fool of yourself. And I say that knowing full well, having studied church history and having seen how people predicted this and predicted that and have been doing it for 20 centuries, and there hasn't been one of them right yet. You won't be the first. All right. Now, continuing, I showed you in John in chapter 12 how the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12, long about verses 39 and 40. These are verses listing for you the many utilizations of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And you see he's quoting Isaiah again there. And the idea being that, you know, when the same verses are quoted over and over and over and over and over and over again, as we are seeing them quoted over and over and over and over again, isn't it interesting to get the root cause, the root verse, and look at it again? Now, I've shown it to you in Matthew. I've shown it to you in Mark. I've shown it to you in Luke. Now, I want to take you back and have you look at it again in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll go to verse 8 this time, where you see it's the word of the Lord, and Isaiah says, send me, and the Lord says, well, okay, here's what you get to do. You're going to tell them things, and they're going to not perceive it. I call my radio broadcast discerning the times, because people don't see what's going on, and so they're going to be lacking discernment. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat. That's what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Make their ears heavy. That's what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Lest they hear with their ears, lest they hear with their eyes, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand and convert and be healed. So what is the function of hiding this information? Back in the root verses of Isaiah chapter 6, the reason is they're going to be left desolate. So, when Jesus preaches the same verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the point of it is Israel desolate, then why would you think that you're Israel? Why would you think that you are a replacement for Israel? The question asked is, how long? The answer is, till the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. That's tribulation, folks. That's what Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. And the people are removed far away, and there'll be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So don't let it be wasted on you. Now, when Jesus quotes this root prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 to 12, honey, it ain't good news, particularly for you folks that think you are Israel or grafted in Israel or replacement Israel. Actually, this is the sternest of warnings. This is a red flag calling danger to the attention of Israel. So, when Paul quotes that verse, he is quoting a verse that was quoted six times before Paul got around to quoting it here in Romans chapter 11, long about verse 8. And so, the repetition of it, and then you go back and read the context of that prophecy and what that prophecy was about. Don't let that be wasted on you. For Jesus, when you get to Matthew 13, when you get to John 12, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he understands, he realizes, he has changed his preaching, and now he is no longer headed for the crown. He's no longer headed for the throne. Now he's headed for the cross. Never, never underestimate the importance of Bible study. And when you are studying your Bible and you see that chapter 1 of Matthew, chapter 2 of Matthew, chapter 3 of Matthew, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, chapter 10 of Matthew, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Jesus never talked to anybody about his death, burial, and resurrection. The first time he mentions it is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And Peter hates the message so much so that Peter tries to stop the death, burial, and resurrection. Never miss the fact that the Lord's ministry changes. He, at one point in time, he is trying to get the biggest crowd he can get. He's seated on the side of a hill. He's there calling the multitudes unto him. Meanwhile, subsequent to that, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs his men, "Tell no man that I am the Christ." I would have you to know that that is a very significant change. And the change takes place in Matthew chapter 16, as you see it here. It takes place in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It takes place in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. It takes place in John chapter 7, verse 1. And you can think of, there is a point in the Rocky Mountains when you go to the very peak where you spit to the one side and it goes to the Pacific Ocean, and you spit to the other side and it goes to the Atlantic Ocean. That is called the Continental Divide. There is a continental divide in each of the four Gospels, and that division is the Lord's focus in the early part of all four Gospels. You start with the proclamation of the kingdom and the presentation of the king. I've given you the four points of the continental divide where things change to the rejection of the kingdom and the rejection of the king. So, when this passage of the time when Christ is beginning the teachings associated with his having been rejected, when this passage is pointing from Isaiah to Israel, and Israel being, honey, shut down, left desolate, only a remnant's going to get through. We found them, didn't we? We found them in Romans chapter 11, where Paul refers specifically to a remnant that was present even at that time. Now, because you see the word grace, don't you dare think that this is about the dispensation of grace. And you see the word election, if you're a Calvinist, you are totally going to miss what this verse is saying. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, is Paul not talking about the body of Christ. They get grace too, you know, and it is delivered unto them at the second coming. You know that from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. This present time, Paul's talking about that there's a remnant in place, but when he turns around and then quotes Isaiah, honey, if you're Israel, you know what he just said to you. He just said to you about them, the them that have this slumber, the them, they're going into bad trouble. They're going into a bad situation. So, as we come now down through Romans chapter 11, verse 8, hopefully, we've got a real solid grip on what the Apostle Paul is doing here with these people who have rejected the Messiah. Paul is waving a remnant in front of them and saying, well, there's a remnant, but it's not them. And the them are the people who are puffed up in their synagogues, puffed up in their tabernacles. And David saith, let their table be made a snare. So the them of verse 8, the people of verse 2 that are not part of Peter's little flock, that are not part of that remnant, they are the them. Their table's a snare. You know, honey, if your table's a snare, that's rather like you put food in a trap, and when the animal goes in the trap, he thought it was his table. He thought it was dinner. He thought it was lunch. And so we have a heart traps. And I trap raccoons. I try to trap raccoons. Every once in a while, I trap a polecat. And that's really a problem of logistics. Meanwhile, he walked into that trap thinking, dinner. And so he's eating the marshmallows, he's eating the cat food, and just having a great old time, unaware that the door has closed behind him. And so, this isn't Psalm 23 people. This isn't the remnant people. Them, they have their table. It's a snare. It's a trap. The stumbling block, brothers and sisters, was identified for us previously, was it not? The stumbling block to Israel being they would rather do the rudiments than have faith in Jehovah God. And so there it is. Now, note that David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now, you know, that business of getting a recompense, that's getting the just desserts. It's getting what comes with what you've done. Romans chapter 1 speaks of a recompense of homosexual behavior. And I'm going to suggest to you, it has to do with STDs, it has to do with AIDS, it has to do with herpes, it has to do with all of those kinds of things. These people's eyes are darkened, and once again, that comes right out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now, this then, in Romans chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, has to do with Israel being in a subservient condition and having trouble as a nation. Now, in their unbelief, you know, these folks have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks have rejected the gospel of the grace of God. They did that a long time ago. And you know what? I think it's pitiful the way that Jewish people have been attacked. I think it's pitiful the way that 6 million people were killed at Auschwitz and Birkenwald and such places as that. But you know, hell's just as hot for the Germans as it is for the Jewish. And neither one has any hope outside of the gospel of the grace of God. Neither one has any opportunity for anything other than hell without the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul is referring now here to David, and here in Psalm chapter 69 in verse 19, God says, "Thou hast known my reproach." And so that is a very good cross-reference to Romans chapter 11, verse 9. And God is, while it's a heartbreak, while it's a burden, while it's a sad thing, and while nobody wants anybody to go to hell, the fact of the matter is, if that's where you want to go, God will let you. He has already provided for your soul salvation. He, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, reconciled the world to himself by what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Paul, in Romans chapter 11, verse 9, is giving a direct reference to Psalms chapter 69, see verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. That is exactly Romans chapter 11, verse 9. And that which should have been for their welfare, it became a trap. What should have been for their welfare, folks, was their covenant, was their law, was their priests. With Calvary, all of those bets are off for Israel. The old covenant's done away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, by the Holy Spirit baptism that establishes the little flock, they have a supernatural power, an enablement to walk in newness of life. Hebrews, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, thank you, Hebrews 10:26, actually is Israel in the tribulation. The book of Hebrews has no doctrinal standing for the church, the body of Christ. You'd do well to listen to the study until you understand how mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division works. If you're going to quote unto us Hebrews, I can give you a whole lot of verses out of Hebrews that have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. And the audience for the book of Hebrews is not us. And, you know, it's sad that you think that you're helping, but you're not. I would have you to take a look, please, at Hebrews chapter 2. And notice that the people of Hebrews chapter... I'm sorry, that's James, isn't it? I want Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. The people that are being talked about in the book of Hebrews are the people who were there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who are the Acts 2 people. They are not the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, Hebrews is not about the church, the body of Christ. Hebrews is a book for the prophetic people about the world to come. See that in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 5. Now, I said that all parenthetically to deal with the verse that was posted on the screen that actually is misleading and has nothing to do with our lesson and nothing to do with any doctrine for anybody in the church, the body of Christ. Now, I hope that I've covered that. In Romans chapter 11, to get back on track, in Romans chapter 11, we are down through verse 9 and 10, where David is being quoted. And the function of quoting David is once and again to put the audience for Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is his brethren according to the flesh. Paul is not aiming at you. He's aiming at his brethren according to the flesh. You remember that from Romans chapter 9, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3 is what I want. His brethren according to the flesh. And sometimes I click and I think I've clicked the verse I want, but I didn't. And notice in Romans chapter 11, he's still talking about his people Israel. He's still talking about unbelieving Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, when Paul quotes David in verses 9 and 10, Paul is grabbing from Psalms chapter 69, tribulation doctrine. And note now, the impact of these verses, and I need to go back to the book of Psalms, and I need to go back to Psalm 69. You know, people project the Psalms up onto a screen and sing them. That's about as dumb, stupid, ignorant as anything you could possibly do. You're singing somebody else's doctrine rather than studying to show yourself approved unto God. And so notice now in Psalms chapter 69, where Paul has specifically quoted verse 22, look what follows. Look what follows the trap of verse 22. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. That sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Pour out thine indignation upon them. That's a tribulation verse. And let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. That's a tribulation verse. And so Paul is hearkening to the audience of the them that are unbelieving Israel, that they're headed for, Psalm 69 verse 25, desolation. And so Paul is warning unbelieving Israel. He says, hey guys, there is a remnant. And Peter's got them. That's the little flock of Israel. And that's what Paul calls to their attention, like waving a red flag in front of a bull. There is at present time in a remnant according to the election of grace. But you guys, you're still trying to operate according to the law. You're still trying to operate according to Moses and Aaron. You've missed your Messiah. You've missed the New Testament. You've missed the Holy Ghost. You've missed the whole deal. So that's why Paul trots out these other issues in Romans chapter 11. He is rubbing, if you would, unbelieving Israel's nose in the mess that they have made, and there then they have opportunity, hopefully, to recognize the problem. And the problem is they've stumbled and fallen. And you've seen these articles, these ads for Life Alert and some of these things for old people such as myself. And the catchphrase is, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, that's Israel's condition. They have fallen. The very fact that you're saved identifies to you they have fallen. because through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Who's the them? Don't make the them the Gentiles. The them is the them of verse 8, the them of verse 9, the their table. That's who that is. That's the them, and it's the unbelieving member of Israel. So we see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. See it again in Romans chapter 11, verse 4. Now if the fall, verse 12 rather, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? There's not one covenant arrangement or promise that God made to Israel that he will not bring to fruition after the dispensation of the grace of God is complete and God runs the prophetic program from where he interrupted it with Peter and the boys to its conclusion as Israel comes out of the tribulation, goes into that kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ returns as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the 12 tribes arrayed before him and the 12 apostles surrounding him on 12 thrones. With tribes, with apostles, with the king. That's the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will get everything that is coming to them. Meanwhile, unbelieving Israel gets everything that's coming to it. Desolation. Their table is a snare. Their lack of faith is a stumbling block. And so that's what's going on. Don't you dare try to steal Israel's promises from Israel. They belong to somebody else. God's promises are yea and amen. And so everything that he promised Abraham's seed, everything that he promised Aaron, everything that he promised Jacob, everything that he promised the 12 tribes, it's going to happen according to the prophetic program. Meanwhile, you and I, we are not a part of any of those things, Ephesians 2:12. We are recipients of this new thing, the church, the body of Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 11, where we are laboring this evening, and folks, this is labor, I would submit to you. For me, it's a labor of love. I thank God for his word. I love his word. I appreciate his Bible. I respect it. I come to it not correcting it, not finding fault with it. I believe it. And if the fall of them, so I've got somebody falling, and I've got their fall being a richness to Gentiles. That's an interesting thing. Because you and I, we are members of the church, the body of Christ, members in particular, we become the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. I want you to see, and I want you to understand, that Romans chapter 11, verse 12, is as good a place as any to put Acts chapter 10. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we've got an Italian named Cornelius. And he played drums in the Italian band. You see it there? And so, there he is, a devout man. He feared God. He gave money. And he prayed a lot. However, something was lacking. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour that day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, "Hey, Corny, put the drumsticks down." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And so now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon." He doesn't call for Paul. He doesn't call for Barnabas. He doesn't call for Timotheus. He calls for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Peter, you know from Matthew chapter 16, verses 16, 17, and 18, has got the gospel of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, and binding and loosing power for the kingdom. So that is the one to whom Cornelius is to send, and that comes from the direct instruction of this angel and this vision. So, then we have to execute what we've been told. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. Don't let it be wasted on you. What thou oughtst to do is different from believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still a performance orientation that Peter is going to offer to Corny. Now, when the angel which spake on the corny was departed, Corny called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he got a couple of his stout-hearted men, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Joppa today is J-A-F-F-A, Joppa, and that is a port city, and it is from whence you get Jaffa oranges from Israel, by the way. And so he sent them there. You learn a lot here on Pal Squawk. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on a housetop to pray. So Peter's up on the housetop praying. And by the way, he prayed at a proscribed hour. I need for you to remember that in Acts chapter 2, there was a time for prayer. Do you remember that? David prescribed evening, morning, and at noon the prescribed times for prayer. Why am I harping on that? Because you, in your dispensation, are told you can pray without ceasing. You don't have prescribed hours for prayer. By the way, you don't have a temple to go to. You are the temple. You don't have a priest. Christ is your intermediary. He is your intercessor. So, you know, don't let these little things be wasted on you as you become more nuanced in your ability to study the Bible and read what it says. So, Peter, he's up on the housetop to pray. Why is he up on the housetop? He got that from the Old Testament, folks, and you don't do that. So again, Peter is not changing over to Paul's program because Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter is doing what he's done the whole time. Nothing changed. And when he got very hungry and would have eaten, he made ready and he fell into a trance. So now I've already had one guy with a vision and another guy with a trance. I would respectfully point out to you, this is not the pattern for the dispensation of the grace of God. This is not where we go to see how we should operate. These are very exceptional interventions by God during this time of transition. And notice in verse 11, heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Now, in this sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birdies. See the birdies? And so all of those things coming down in that sheet, and there came a voice. It said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter is not operating according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he can pray over anything and eat anything. Peter is not operating in Genesis chapter 9, where if Noah and the boys could catch it, they could eat it. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I would respectfully point out to you, on the authority of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, there's nothing unclean of itself. You could sit down and eat meat offered to idols. Peter has not matriculated to the grace message of Paul. Because there's a Gentile in the scene, understand, Peter is receiving a Gentile, and the reception of a Gentile, this whole illustration of the sheet let down and the dirty bird and the unclean animals is to explain to Peter what Paul just got done talking about in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Okay? So, in Romans, we see Paul, and it is to provoke them whose table is a snare. It is to provoke unbelieving Israel to say, hey, Romans 11:5, there's a remnant. You guys blew it. And what you've got coming is what David talked about, wrath, tribulation, anguish, desolation. Well, Peter said, nah, baby, nah, ain't going to eat none of that stuff. And so the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And so God is updating Peter. For you see, Peter needs to know that what's going on now would be Matthew 28:19, the new commission. Peter had been commissioned to go not into the way of the Gentiles. That was his marching orders back there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Now, the Lord gave another commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Peter needs to know, honey, that's where you are now. You need to be a blessing to unbelieving Gentiles. And so then, Peter, he's getting tribulation doctrine and tribulation truth three times. This was done, and the vessel received up again into heaven. And one thing you have to appreciate about Peter, and one thing that's wrong with Peter, is both the same thing. He's got a hard head, honey. He doesn't change easily. And so Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent. Peter's thing, man, I didn't get that. The Lord let a sheet down three times. There's dirty animals on it. He said, don't call dirty what I've made clean. And Peter says, I don't know. I don't get it. And just then, in walks the guy from the drummer from the Italian band, Cornelius. He shows up, and the men which were sent from Corny, they're there knocking on the door. And so Peter called and asked whether Simon, surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And now Peter, he's not going to deny the Lord anymore. He's now operating with the little flock and the gospel of the kingdom. Peter thought on the vision, and the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So the same Spirit from the trance that let down the sheet three times and said, hey, don't call dirty what I've made clean, says to Peter, hey, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. Well, Peter was doubting just four verses earlier, wasn't he? So Peter, he's really getting it handed to him. He is really getting it shown to him where he ought to be able to get it. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And you know, I might just say, you are come to Peter. You didn't go to Paul. You didn't go to Barnabas. You went to Peter. And Peter has had a trance to say, hey, Pete, you need to know something. Peter, yoo-hoo, talking to you. Let it down again. Peter, talking to you. Yoo-hoo, let it down again. And he walked away doubting. Good night, Nellie. And the angel said to him, don't doubt, Peter. There's three guys coming. You need to get this. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So, Cornelius, a Gentile, doing everything that was acceptable to the Jews. Well, you know what? Doing everything that was acceptable to the Jews is no longer good enough. Everything that was acceptable to the Jews, see it in verse 22, was no longer good enough, because now there was an Holy Ghost outpouring. Now there was the blood of the New Testament shed. Now Peter's preaching tribulation doctrine, Acts 2, 16 and 17. So Cornelius, he's got a problem. He's a Gentile, got the same problem unbelieving Israel's got. Do you see it? This is not Peter switching to the gospel of the grace of God. You need to, it's just as plain if you read it like people talking to each other and you've got your Bible booted up in your brain. You get this, you see this. It's not hard at all, really. Now, in verse 23, then called he them in. Come on in, guys. Just got some fried chicken from the church's recipe place over there. And he lodged them. And then, hey, guys, let's pack it up and go back and get some of those good Jaffa oranges. And let's go see what this drummer from the Italian band's got going on. So that's verse 23. And they go back to Joppa and they head back home. Now, notice in verse 24, the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he's moved the TV out of the living room, and he's moved the chairs around so they're in a big circle, and he's got everybody there, and they're all just sitting around there waiting on, hey, we got some guy coming here, and he's going to come over here and tell us some stuff that an angel in a trance told me was important. And so, hey, we better get this. And he had the in-laws over there, and he had mom and dad over there, and he had the whole shooting match. I mean, his living room was just packed out. And here comes Peter and fell down, and Cornelius said, whoa, here he is, and he fell down and worshipped him. Now, if it was looking for the Messiah, and if Cornelius, who was in good with the Jews and doing everything the Jews, then maybe Cornelius knew to look for a Messiah. I don't know, but he's obviously worshiping the wrong guy. And Peter, he flunked Pope school. Now, I know they say that he is the first pope, but Peter flunked Pope school because Peter wouldn't let anybody bend down and worship him. Peter wouldn't let anybody kiss his ring. Peter had a wife. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter flunked Pope school. But Peter took him up and said, hey, I'm just a dude. I'm just a man myself, so cool it, will you? And then verse 27, he talked with him and he went in and found, whoo, got a whole bunch of folk over here. Hope we got enough fried chicken. You know, you might want to tear those wings into three pieces so that we've got more to go around. And then in verse 28, he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into another one of another nation? But God has showed me, Peter's now getting it. Peter, he finally woke up and smelled the coffee. Peter says, God has showed me that you are a dirty, rotten, no good, stinky Gentile, and yet God showed me I can't call you that anymore. I can't call you common. I can't call you unclean. He let down a sheet three times, told me to quit doubting. He sent three guys over to pick me up and bring you back over here to your house. And now I see it now. Peter says, God showed me this. Well, that is Peter learning that he is now sent to more than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Peter is getting updated. Peter is getting the information. And so, in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. Oh, Peter, you rascal, you. Soon as I was sent for. You went away doubting. It took a second visit. Isn't that funny how we are? How we justify ourselves? Peter, bless his heart, therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. Baloney. It took three movies. It took three trances. It took three visions, didn't it? Peter is so perfect because he's us. He's you. He's me. He's self-justification. He's rationalization. He's us. Therefore, I came on you without gainsaying. He reminds me of old Saul back there when old Saul said, well, the people made me do it. He'd been dying to be the priest and the king and the whole shooting nanny. And so, isn't that funny? Peter, bless your heart, isn't it amazing? When God talks about his long-suffering, do we have any idea? I don't think we have any idea about God's long-suffering. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying, Peter, you know, you might fool the green troops, Peter, but I know you better than that. As soon as I was sent for, right. It took three visions and a trance and an angel. I hope you and I can respond from the Word. And it doesn't take visions and trances and angels anymore. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I tickled myself with that one. And then in Acts chapter 10, then, we get down to verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, now this is a history lesson, Cornelius is saying what happened. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour at the ninth hour. See, that is an hour of prayer. And I prayed in my house. You and I don't have an hour of prayer. We pray without ceasing. We pray evermore. We can pray anytime. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And so now Cornelius is explaining what he had seen to Peter and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of the Lord. Now, you and I, we did not gain any access by almsgiving. Understand that? Just as Peter in Acts chapter 4 says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And so, here you see it in the different dispensational understanding that Cornelius had as a Gentile who had proselyted into Israel who had missed the Messiah. Think of the perplexing problem of Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's devout. He gives his alms. He prays. He's with Israel, and he doesn't know about Christ. And so what's going on in Acts chapter 10 is not Peter switching to Paul's message, but rather Peter gets some information, Corny gets some information, and when Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 11, he's talking about the riches that come to Gentiles even through the little flock remnant program. They, the little flock remnant, are the ones grafted in to that tree full of promises, that root of promises that was given to the nation Israel. And so now Corny continues to recount the events. Send therefore to Joppa, bring some oranges, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house, and so we know that. We've seen that happen, and we read it just very recently. And so immediately I sent, and here we see this is very simply a recounting of what we've already seen, and that which had been called for was done. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Understand, Peter didn't know that at the beginning of this very chapter. Peter didn't know that which was common could be added to the little flock remnant. Peter didn't know that at the beginning of this chapter. This is not Peter switching to Paul. This is Peter finding out where Matthew 28:19 goes. Peter finding out that Matthew 10:5-6 has been abrogated. Verse 35. Note now, every nation, that's Gentiles, because Israel is not numbered among the nations, and worketh righteousness. You see there's still performance? Do you see it? The righteous works now have Holy Ghost enablement, but do you see it's still performance? And so then Peter says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. See the issue that Peter puts in place. Corny was an alms-giving, Sabbath-observing, ninth-hour-praying, tabernacle-attending Jew, proselyte, Gentile. And Corny needs to find out there's been a change. The remnant is in place because of the Messiah, because of the Holy Ghost baptism. So Corny is finding out. Notice it's the preaching. The topic doesn't matter so much. Preaching peace, great. There's other times when Jesus doesn't preach peace, Matthew 23, John 6. But it's Christ's preaching that Peter is calling to Cornelius' attention. It's not Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It can't be. It has to be what Peter knows from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It has to be what Peter knows from Acts 2. It can't be the revelation of the mystery. And it's the preaching that Christ preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Clearly, that would not be the grace message. Clearly, worketh righteousness of verse 35 would not be the grace message. You know, I think people have a lot of trouble with a chapter such as Acts 10 because they're not having the fun with it that you and I are. We're reading every verse. We're putting ourselves in their shoes. We're seeing what's going on. We're reminding ourselves of the context. And you know, when you stop stealing half a verse from here and half a verse from there, and we're reading the whole chapter, and wow, it got easy all of a sudden, didn't it? Wow, it got plain all of a sudden, didn't it? So, when that word, what's the that word prior to the parenthesis? What's the that word? The Lord Jesus Christ. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. Now, I submitted to you before the people who submitted to water baptism, they're the people that got the Holy Ghost baptism. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What's Peter telling Corny right now? Peter's telling Corny right now that Christ is the one. Corny needs to know that so that he can stop being a proselyte into that which has failed, but rather be part of that new branch that's going to be grafted into the failed people's promises. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. And we are all witnesses, Peter says, of all things which he did. Hey, this verse, Acts 10:39, cross refers to the verse that caused the person to get mad and leave the room. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The great cloud of witnesses, folks, here they are. We are witnesses of all things which he did. He's not a witness of coming to Paul. He's not a witness of the revelation of the mystery. He's not a witness of this new dispensation which hath been hid from ages past. He's referring to what everybody saw in all Jerusalem. How hard is this? This isn't hard. I am so perplexed that we've got grace teachers that make such a mess of Acts chapter 10. They have Peter preaching Paul's message. I'm so perplexed that we've got Acts 28ers that make two different gospels out of this because they can't handle Romans 11 or Acts 10, either one. Oh my. You know, you can't hand the cutting edge of dispensational teaching to a butcher. You need to hand the cutting edge to a craftsman that worketh, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got too many folks that are just bludgeoning about, whapping this slogan text and whapping that slogan test, and really making a mess for everybody. Acts chapter 10. You know, if we didn't have to waste our time cleaning up from all these people that are teaching that really aren't qualified and really don't have the chops and really don't have the information, but they can buy a microphone at Radio Shack, if we didn't have to waste so much time, I'd probably spend half my email answering time dealing with the stupid teachings that grace teachers are putting out there. And, you know, it's just not everybody's ready. We need to understand that. In Acts chapter 10, verse 39, he said, "We're witnesses of all the things which he did." We're witnesses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people. That's the Messiah. That's not to the nation, it's not to the church, the body of Christ. It's about the nations. It's obvious. "He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." John chapter 1, verse 12. "As many as receive him, gave he power." That's the Holy Ghost power. John chapter 1, verse 12 culminates in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. That's who it is. And so, now Peter is explaining to a Gentile proselyte of failed Israel's old covenant failure that missed the Messiah. Peter's preaching to him, hey, he resurrected. He was the one. He was the guy. And so Peter has now seen he needs to tell, because of the sheep being let down and the dirty bird and all of that, he needs to tell the drummer from the Italian band what the deal is. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him. Not to all people. Why, there's the Isaiah 6:9 people. Those are the people who missed it. And so then, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so, Peter said, he commanded us to preach unto the people, that's Israel, and to testify that it is he that was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Verse 42, the people, that's the people, Israel, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's the Messiah, that's the Mashiach, whosoever believeth in him shall, future, receive the remission of sins. That's Acts 2:38. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which all of them, not just Corny, on all of them, the whole living room full. I'm glad they got the TV out of the living room and moved the table out of the way so they could have a lot of people in there. And so then, they of the circumcision which believed, whoa! What happened? As many as came with Peter. Peter brought some guys with him of the circumcision, and they say, whoa, look at this. The Holy Ghost has poured out on the Gentiles. Why? They had proselytized in to the unbelieving temples and tabernacles. Cornelius was an almsgiver, a tither, a prayer. He was doing everything, but he'd missed the Messiah. Peter explained the Messiah to him. Peter didn't explain grace through faith. Peter didn't give him 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Peter gave him works. Peter gave him performance. Peter gave him belief. Peter gave him more than just grace through faith. And so the Holy Ghost falls, and you do know the function of tongue talking is it's a sign to the unbeliever. You know that from 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:22, and the whole impact of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's not for believers, it's for unbelievers. People shouldn't do it at church. People should do it at the mall or at the car dealership. And so, note now, in Acts chapter 10, in verse 45 is where we are now. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's exciting. That's news. That's an update. And so, astonished, stunned, for they had heard them speak with tongues. The unbelieving Jews in Acts chapter 10 were Peter and his followers. Tongues are for a sign. Signs are for Israel. Unbelieving Israel in Acts chapter 10 is Peter and his followers. They were astonished. So, Cornelius gets added to Peter's little flock, and they run out and baptize him. Now, note also, and this is important, and I say this parenthetically, but I have to interrupt myself and say this parenthetically. Acts 2:38, people like to say is the plan of salvation, but Peter doesn't go by it in Acts 10:47. In Acts 10:47, the Acts 2:38 pattern is reversed. This person spoke in tongues first and got baptized later. That is not Acts 2:38. And so people point to Acts 2:38 as if it were everything. Nobody after Acts 2:38 ever goes by Acts 2:38. You can write that down. Now, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? We is Peter and his men. Peter and his Israel followers, Jewish followers of the little remnant, the little flock, Peter and his men are accepting into their group Cornelius and his Gentile friends, who now are not simply proselytes into Old Testament Israel, but now have heard the message of the Messiah. They have now received the Holy Ghost. They have now been a lesson to Peter and to Israel, and they are now accepted. So, it's not Peter switching to Paul. Rather, it is Peter learning and Cornelius joining the little flock. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed, and he tarried with them a few days, and, you know, they had a lot of fried chicken and a picnic and just a great time, and they watched Ohio State beat Florida. So you see that Acts chapter 10, the point of going through all 48 verses in Acts chapter 10 was so that you would see, I hope you see, that Acts chapter 10 is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 11, provoking unbelieving Israel to jealousy, and how Gentiles can get the riches. May I underline for you in closing Romans chapter 11? If the fall of them being the riches of the world, you're not going to be on this world. Your spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, are in heavenly places. Okay? So it just jumps off the page that Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 12, is where Acts chapter 10 goes. It has to do with unbelieving Israel. It has to do with them being provoked by the remnant, because the remnant is going to get what God promised Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the one that had the system that was dead, and so new olive branches are going to be grafted in, and it's going to be the remnant. It's not going to be the church, the body of Christ. All right. I've gone 10 minutes past the hour, but quite frankly, I think tonight's was one of our better lessons.
Amen.
I think tonight's was one of our more important lessons. Now, if you're getting this, then great. If you're not, and you know, maybe it's just swimming around in your noodle and it takes a while for it to settle in, nothing wrong with that. Be patient with yourself. I know this. I was taught what is wrong from Romans 9, 10, and 11 for so long, it took me a long time to work my way through this. It took me a long time to say, well, that's not what it says. And to read what it says and deal with what it says and then run the cross-references and deal with what they say. And having done that, then, wazzah, this got real, real easy. And I hope that's the case for you. All right. We do appreciate you. We do thank you that you were present here this evening. I'm going to turn off the recorder so that you that are on the website